And thank you so much, fellows. And Paul, appreciate every time you guys sing. Last week I was talking to Rex a little bit about some of the challenges of being a public speaker. We were talking about transitions, and last week we heard a message from Tyler Graftis, who did very well preaching a very difficult text from the book of Joshua. And Rex had the challenge of bridging from Tyler into the Lord's table. And I think Rex did very well. And we were chatting afterwards. I said, Rex, that was not an easy transition to make, was it? And he said, no, it sure wasn't. But he did a fine job of that. And I find that challenge this morning in our text, because this is a very difficult transition that we're making. You know, the guys have just been singing, what a day that shall be. You know, when my Jesus I shall see. I look into his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and he leads me by the hand. You know, that theme is beautiful, and it's very encouraging, and it's very uplifting. And then we have the text that I'm preaching on this morning from the book of James, James chapter 5. Now, on the surface, in a moment, we're going to say, wow, what a shift in terms of tone. But I think we'll find as we study it further that there's actually a lot more in common between the two themes than we realize. But here's the text. Now, I'm going to read the text in its entirety, and then we're going to break it down a little bit. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Now, aren't you glad that you came to church this morning? Okay, let's go further. Look, the wages you fail to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against anyone, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Well, okay, what a contrast, as we've noted, from what a day that shall be when my Jesus I shall see. And the other side, of course, you know, weep and wail and misery. Now, you know, one of the things we've been noting as we look to the book of James, I mean, he's concerned about growing in maturity. And in very practical ways, he says, listen, if you believe in Christ, if you're a child of God, then live like it. Don't just say you have faith in Christ, but show me your faith by your actions. And we've looked at numbers of different areas and aspects of our Christian life where this applies. And in particular, one of the things we noted was the emphasis on speech. James says, listen, be very careful. If you claim to be religious, but you don't bridle, don't put a tight rein on your tongue, he said, well, your religion is worthless. And now it's in a moment, as we're looking at the text, it seems to me that James is contradicting his own teaching, because he's angry and he's blistering in what he has to say. Well, let's just remember for a moment where we were a couple of weeks ago. We talked about what I refer to as an unwinnable game. You know, those who were just kind of going off. They said, let's go off to this and that, a city. We're going to conduct business. We're going to make a bunch of money. We're going to stay there a year, and so on. And James says, listen, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Your life is like a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. He says, rather, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do such and such a thing. Otherwise, he says, anybody who knows what they're to do and doesn't do it is sin. So how does this lead into the text that we're talking about today? Well, in a sense, what he's saying is that living, that if we want to be people who are mature in our faith, if we want to be people who are godly, that we need to live our lives with God at the very center, if he wills, and recognizing that ultimately God is the one who is sovereignly ruling over the affairs of our lives, and we need to yield to him in all aspects, and we need to live soberly, submissively and soberly. Soberly and because we know that our life is fragile. Well, today's text kind of helps us to understand, because these business people that a couple of weeks ago we looked at, and that James was being so critical of, they were living as though God does not exist, there's no accountability, we can do whatever we want, we can make money however we want. Now, as we look at our text this morning, that is the problem. Because not only were they going out and wanting to engage in business and make piles of money, but they were getting wealthy on the backs of the people, the poor, who were working for them. Now, sometimes we might get the idea that in the Bible that God is always against money, always against rich people. Now, is that the case? I don't think it is, because as you look at it, there have been some very notable saints, and we've seen lots of times in the Bible, you can look at people like Abraham, Job, and David. Even in the New Testament, you've got Philemon, or you have Joseph of Arimathea, you have Lydia, who was a businesswoman in Acts chapter 16. So the issue is not riches. And I've known in my life and throughout my ministry, there have been some rich people that I've known who have been extremely difficult. But most of the rich people, in all honesty, that I've known have been wonderfully gracious and generous. And we've had situations where people just helped us out immeasurably as a church in using the resources that God had given them. I've known wealthy people who have been extremely generous in supporting missionaries and so on, and so, or in terms of helping the poor and relief and development. The problem is that there is a risk that accompanies wealth, or at least even the pursuit or the desire to be wealthy. Remember what Paul says in First Timothy. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." But notice what he says. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. He says what? For the love of money. It's not money itself. We could say in a sense that money is morally neutral. But it's the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager to have it have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. All right, well, if God is not necessarily against money and pursuit of money, well, then why are the rich that James is speaking about this morning, why are they supposed to weep and wail? What's going on? You know, why is it that people that we might envy, the people that seem to have it all, they've got the home, the car, they can go on the vacations, the clothes, the entertainment, everything you can ever want or imagine, they've got it all. Why is it that they ought to weep in hell? Well, let's kind of understand a little bit of what was going on. A little bit of background might help. You know, in our day, wealth might be, it's just maybe different. It might be more in our homes and so on. But in those days, money was often found or displayed in three primary areas. It might be the food, or it might be in their clothing or their precious metals. You might think of it as grain, garments, and gold. I mean, that's where if you were wealthy, you had lots of grain or produce. You had incredibly fine clothes. You could wear different clothes at different times of the day for different situations. You would have all, and precious metals. Now, what James does, like Jesus, remember, Jesus points out also the futility of these things. Food rots, clothes become moth-eaten, gold and silver tarnishes. But what James was concerned about was not only the fact that these rich people were kind of investing in all of these things, but the spirit of was also rotting and corroding. He was angry for two things. He says, you hoarded wealth in the last days. So first of all, it's the timing of it. What he's saying is this, that in view of the last days, that is, well, are we in the last days now? Absolutely we are. When Jesus came, all the prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament, all of them were pointing to the coming of the Messiah. And when Jesus arrived, the last days began. People will often try to link up and look at different situations of the world today, and they'll try to link it prophetically. And to be honest, I find a lot of that highly speculative. I don't get really caught up in that a whole lot. But if you were to ask me, are we in the last days? I'm saying, you bet we are. Now, they were in the last days when Jesus came and when Jesus died, when Jesus rose again, when Jesus ascended into heaven. And we are now 2,000 years closer to the second coming of Christ than we were when Jesus ascended into heaven. Are we in the last days? Yes. The kingdom of God is not just something future, but it's something that also is even now present and ultimately will be fully evident and displayed when Christ returns. But what James was saying to them, and I don't have any question in my mind that they were expecting Jesus to return quickly. Now, as it turned out, he didn't come, and his timing is not what everybody else might think. That a day, in his mind, 1,000 years are like a day are like 1,000 years. But the point is this, is that in view of the last days, rather than investing and rather than being generous and rather than looking after and caring for the poor and so on, they were just hoarding and building their stuff for themselves. If we are people that truly believe that we are in the last days, what James is saying and the advice that would be for us is that we need to look at life differently from the standpoint of investing. Matthew 6, Jesus says, you know, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Notice it's very similar to what James is saying. Store up treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God is concerned for our hearts. If our treasure is in our stuff, then God is displaced. He says, no one can serve two masters. You either hate the one, love the other, devoted to the one, and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So James was angry because they hoarded wealth in the last days. But he was also angry because of how they gained it. They gained it through cheating others. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures that might help us to sort of understand kind of the historical context of what was going on. In Deuteronomy 24, notice this, it says, do not take advantage of a hired worker who's poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset because they are poor and are counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. Notice Matthew 20. Remember the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner went out early in the morning to the hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, and he sent them into his vineyard. Now, what was going on? The rich people that James was addressing, and we're not saying this of all rich people, this had a very particular historical context. What were they doing? Remember what he says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers are crying out against you. In other words, many of these that James was addressing, they were likely day laborers You had some of these wealthy landowners who would go off and they would travel and they would go off to other places. They might leave their land in the care of, let's say, tenant farmers who would pay them a share of the crops. But in other situations, they would hire day laborers. Come and work for me. This is what I'm going to give you. And then they would withhold their pay. Or maybe they wouldn't give them the full amount that they said they would. And what happens if you're a worker and you are reliant on that food? You get money for a day, you go out and buy bread, you're able to feed your family. Listen, if you don't have that, what happens? You get hungry, your family starves. So what they were doing was they were exploiting. Now, we might say, well, why didn't all of these workers rally and, you know, come up, you know, why don't they establish unions and take them to court or something? Well, guess what? Who controlled the courts? The wealthy people. Now, remember, it says that these workers are crying out against you. Probably, I mean, I kind of hear here, anybody get an echo of Exodus chapter 3? When the people of Israel are in the land of Egypt, they're being exploited, they're being forced into slavery. They're being oppressed, and what do? They cry out to God. And I think it's a very similar phrase. Or you might think in Genesis 4, remember the account of Cain and Abel. What does Cain do? Cain kills his brother, and it says that the blood of Abel is what crying out to me from the ground. So what is he saying? He's saying, listen, it's not only a matter of the fact that the timing is wrong. In the last days, we ought to be living differently. The last days are not days to be days of hoarding. They're to be days of sharing and generosity and stewardship and investment for the kingdom of God. Caring for the poor. Consistent with what he's been going all the way through in the book of James. But the last days, he says, also it's a day when what you do is you treat the people that you're working with, you treat them fairly. You ensure, if you're a business person, that you're caring for them. If you're a head of a family, you ensure that you're caring for your family needs. Generosity, and not just hoarding and stuffing your own coffers. And so here's the idea, that if we truly believe in the future kingdom, if we truly believe that these are the last days, if we truly believe what, you know, the gentlemen have been thinking about, what a day that shall be when my Jesus I shall see. Well, then, if we truly believe in a day of judgment, that there is a day of reckoning, well, there are several principles. Number one, live submissively. We saw that earlier. If you engage in business, whatever we do it. First of all, we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Or 1 Corinthians 10, whatever we do it all for the glory of God. We live soberly. We recognize just how fragile and how temporal our life is. We live responsibly, like an investor, not a hoarder. We live ethically, both in terms of how do we acquire our wealth and how we use it. Now, then there are two principles in the final part of the text. Remember, be patient until the Lord comes, the farmer. And the judge is standing at the door. We live patiently. And we live expectantly. Kent Hughes wisely says it like this. Material possessions tend to focus our thoughts and our interests on the world only. Wealth gradually enslaves those who are attached to it and pervert their values. The more we have, the easier it is to be possessed by our possessions, comforts, and recreations. Jesus says the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things come in and choke the word, most tragic of all, as with the rich young ruler. Wealth can steal one against the objective requirement for entering the kingdom. Notice this, that is, when your hands are full, it is difficult to say, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. As I was preparing for this morning, I was reminded of, well, I was reading something from Chuck Swindoll, and he said it so well. And so what follows is basically just a slight adaptation. But he says that there are really at least four ways to classify people and possessions. That is, kind of how we relate to our, kind of who we are, and also how we relate to our possessions. He says, number one, there are those who are outwardly and inwardly poor. Now think of this, and I want you, as I go through these, take a moment and think through which category am I in. Those who are outwardly and inwardly poor. Now who are those? They are the ones who today, whether they're homeless or whether they are just simply poor, they have no work or minimal work. They have little of this world's goods. But they're not only outwardly poor, that's the one tragedy, but they can be inwardly poor in the sense that they have never embraced Christ, not accepted God's gift of salvation through Christ. Now, you might be here this morning and you might say, well, I'm outwardly poor, and you might be outwardly poor relative to Canadian standards. I would say that most of us are probably at least we're able to eat, we have shelter, we would be considered relatively wealthy to many, and maybe the majority of the world today. But then secondly, there are those who are outwardly and inwardly rich. Well, who are they? We all know them, we've met them. People who have lots of means. And we noted that is not itself necessarily wrong if they are inwardly rich. That is, they might be like somebody like Joseph or Job in the Old Testament. They're people who might be rich in terms of economically, but they're also rich in terms of spiritually. That is, that they've embraced Christ. That Jesus is truly, they're seeking the righteousness of God. They're using the resources that God has given. And are we in that category this morning? Now, if we belong to Christ, then absolutely. Because in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We're brought into the kingdom of God. We're adopted into God's family. Now, in a sense, all of us are outwardly, at least, again, to some extent, some obviously way more than others. Then there are those who are outwardly poor and inwardly rich. You might be here this morning and you may not have a whole lot. But listen, if you have Christ, you are a wealthy person. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know, when we die, our bank account is not going to matter. The only thing that will really matter is whether the righteousness of Christ has been credited to our account. Paul says, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. But then there might be others who are outwardly rich and inwardly poor. And what a tragedy it would be today for any of us, whether we're obscenely wealthy as those in the book of James, or whether we just are those who might be relatively secure and wealthy and we're doing okay, but ultimately there is no spiritual life. That is, we don't know God. We've never embraced Christ. We've never turned away from our sin. We've never submitted ourselves to God. We've never been reconciled to Him. What a tragedy. Even if we are outwardly rich and inwardly poor. The two tragedies, really, there are two. One is to be outwardly poor and inwardly poor. But it's equally a tragedy today to be outwardly rich and inwardly poor. In some ways, that's even more serious. Why? Because we can be blinded. We can feel secure. But remember what James says. Do you not even realize that your life, you are like a mist that vanishes. You know, no one has described this better than Jesus when he said what a tragedy it would be to gain the whole world and to lose your own soul. You know, the Good News singers, just before the message, they were talking about what a day that shall be. You know, when Jesus, we shall see. They're going to sing now, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And when that happens, will you be there? Whatever your situation now, whether you're outwardly rich or whether you're outwardly poor or whether you're outwardly just barely scraping by, the real issue is, are you inwardly rich? Have you come and embraced Christ? Is Jesus really your Lord? Have you received the gift of forgiveness and new life that's available in Him? And if so, then you are inwardly rich. And when we truly believe in that kingdom that we are looking forward to, that day, what a day that shall be, it makes a difference. Even in terms of how we use the resources, the opportunities, even the funds, the monies that God entrusts to us. Shall we pray?